Oh, what ecstatic joy 'twill be spend eternity with thee. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, the last part of verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Let's ask for his help. Our God and Father, we thank thee to be able to sing of such a prospect. Lord Jesus, the one that has given thyself for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live forever with thee. We thank thee for thy expressed desire, Father. I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am. Thou didst say, Lord Jesus, that where I am, there ye also may be. And in anticipation of that, our God, we desire that as we're here together and have thy precious word before us, that our hearts would be more prepared for that glorious moment. And so we look to thee, Father, especially, that thou, our God, by thy Holy Spirit, would guide us to that portion that would do that work in us, freeing our hearts from this scene in which we're traversing and fastening it on that scene that we're soon to enter, even thy house, Abba Father. We look to thee, we count upon thee, our God and Father, in our weakness, in our tendencies. We know that thou art able. And we thank thee for so many here with a desire to learn, to be here, to know more of thee. Help us, we pray, to that end, our God and Father, as we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to suggest perhaps 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a verse in there that says, preach the word. That's what I have on my heart. And more so, the word. And we find in 2 Timothy, when the church is in disorder, I'm wondering if that would be something profitable for us.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge thee quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and the Cretans unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent unto Ephesus, the clock that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Asratus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
I trust that this portion should be lessons in there for us, because as we know that this is probably Paul's last testimony to the assembly. So he can begin with this, but a couple of things in there that have brought to my attention or to my heart is the word. Even though the church is in a very bad state, the church is in disorder. We find Paul here exhort Timothy to continue on, and the first thing is to preach the word. It doesn't begin by just saying simply preach the gospel, which by itself is good, but it's the word. It's the word of God that regardless of the conditions around us that we need to preach, the word. The Lord Jesus himself is the word. We learn that John would say in the beginning was the word. And John also introduced him in 1 John, he's the word of life. So we're to preach the word, we're to preach Christ. The object in this chapter is very interesting. Even though a little bit further, he will tell us to do the work of an evangelist. But it's connected. There is often we would quote that and forgetting the series of events as he presented about preaching the word, suffering, persecution, and so on. And then he will say, do the work of the evangelist. And then the second half of the chapter, to me, is just as interesting. When we read through it, surface, it's just a bunch of thanksgiving to the people or some comment about people. But I believe that there are lessons in there for us. As in the case where he was mistreated, do we hold a grudge when we get mistreated? But here it says God is the one that's going to give him the reward for it. So I just thought this chapter may help us with our daily Christian life, knowing that the time is short, knowing that we are going to be at the Father's house very, very soon, and to teach us to walk and be a light to this world and an encouragement to our brethren. We begin the verse by saying, I charge thee. I find the word charge sometimes a little bit difficult to understand, and I like the way the New Translation have it. He says that I testified. He's testifying, but to whom? I testify before God and Christ Jesus. This is testimony you have before God and Christ Jesus for us. And be reminding us that who our position, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I think in somebody's prayer earlier, pray that we shouldn't be all, our thoughts shouldn't be all about ourselves. Here's a wonderful thought we should have before us. That is that there will be an appearing soon, that the Lord's going to appear even to this world. Yes, there will be the rapture before that, but he's going to appear and he's going to set everything right. And there will be a kingdom. And by knowing so, or I shouldn't say knowing so because we know so, but by having that before our hearts, it should set things around us much easier. For example, political events around us. How often do we see Christians get taken up of who should be running the country? And you may say, well, you're Canadians. You don't understand our politics. Well, we're not much different. In fact, as we look at that, we know that the kingdoms of this world is going to be gone. Daniel told us that. There were four kingdoms. And at the end of the four kingdoms, what happened? There will be a kingdom coming, made with our hands. That everlasting kingdom, do we have that before us? Or are we so occupied with what is before us? What is going to happen today, next week, next month? Or do we see that the appearing is so should be so precious to our heart and that his kingdom is to come and he's going to reign over the whole earth? You know, in his prayer, we sometimes repeat that in the so-called, we call that the Lord's Prayer. Do we truly believe that and say, thy kingdom come? Yes, we should. And that's when thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Thinking of this word, charge, and the person that receives the charge has a certain amount of responsibility to fulfill it, doesn't he? And I think we have a lovely example of that in Genesis chapter 24 in connection with Abraham and his eldest servant, if we read verse 2. It says, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell. Then we go down to verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So there was a responsibility given to that eldest servant, who was a faithful servant. And we see the confidence that Abraham had in him. He was one that ruled over all that he had. And so the Apostle Paul had confidence in Timothy too, didn't he? And I think in this context we can value that which comes after.
Paul is giving exhortations to Timothy, and we read them, but it's important to apply the word to ourselves. And we sit here in this room this morning, and the Spirit of God, by His servants, may be giving us instruction. And as Timothy was going to have to give an account, so you and I may give an account for what takes place in this room this morning in what the Spirit of God says to us. God gives us responsibility for the present in view of the future. And so Paul was giving Timothy exhortations for what he was to be doing in view of the fact that what he said and did was in view of that soon coming day when the Lord was going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing. And so there is coming the day in which the Lord will judge and make manifest His results of what is taking place with Timothy. But to make it important to us, the Lord is going to, each one of us has been given something to do. Maybe preaching the Word of God. It may be a help in some many, many other ways that we serve. But at the same time, there's coming a day when the results of that service are going to be known. And it's important for us to recognize that God gives us things now to do in view of the result that He seeks to accomplish through us in view of the future. And in a very general way, we should all be living our lives not just for the present enjoyment of life, but we should be living our lives in view of eternity, in view of what the result of life will be for us now from the perspective of what the results of it will be in eternity. I use one small example of that. God would desire that when you leave, we assume, in a day or two or three, this place, that you will know Him better. You will know the Lord Jesus better. And that will be for your blessing forever.
Often when we read the verses, we tend to break one verse out or a section of a verse out to apply to the situation. I find it interesting here, we look at verse 1 and 2 just as a starter. We notice the end of verse 1 does not end with a period. There's a semicolon there. So that tells us that the thought of this paragraph continue on to verse 2. So let's just read it from that context to see if it would help us understand a bit more. It says, I charge thee, we spent some time on that, or I testify to thee, therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or in other words, the living and the dead, and I'm sure where there's a lot can be commented on that, at his appearing, semicolon, verse 2. What do we do? Preach the word. There's a semicolon there. That's not it. That's not the end of it. Preach the word. Be instant or in season or have some urgency in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And we do, if you remember the beginning of 1 Timothy, doctrine was the very important things to develop, isn't it? So I'll let another comment on the individual phrases used here.
Our brother mentioned the word charge and the responsibility connected with what the Lord has given each one to do, here specifically Timothy, but it can apply to each one of us. the Lord has given us a responsibility. And then it brings in the judgment seat, the judgment of the quick and the dead. We have responsibility. How are we going to use what the Lord has given to us? How are we going to use that in our lives for His honor and His glory? Well, there will be a time when the Lord gives rewards for faithfulness to Him. But as we preach, as we serve the Lord, it says here in verse 2, preach the word. And so as we preach the word, we need to use the word of God when we're teaching people or we're defending the truth. We need to use the word of God. Let's not just use our own ideas but let's use the word of God.
In chapter 1, we find that Paul, in addressing Timothy, is mindful, reading from New Darby's translation, remembering thy tears. Paul could say of Timothy, he had no man like-minded who would naturally care for the state of the saints, and that he worked the same work that Paul did. And probably if there was anyone who had entered into Paul's doctrine ministry, the special burdens and the revelations given to the Apostle Paul, it was Timothy. And I believe he was equally aware of the rapid decline that was coming in among the saints of God, and there were tears. And he had labored with Paul. Paul is in prison for the second time. He's not going to leave that prison without losing his life. And he knew it. And Timothy knew it. And as he looked around at the decline among the saints of God, it was extremely discouraging, to the point where I believe he was ready to give up. And this second epistle is Paul's encouragement to his own son, Timothy, who had labored with him, not to give up. And he's mindful of his tears, but he tells him in verse 6 of the first chapter, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not ashamed of the testimony. And so it was in the face of opposition, not just from the world, really, but from within the Christian testimony, that Timothy needed to exercise the gift that he had for the ministry of the Word of God for the saints. And he was going to need to convict those who had turned out of the way. He was going to need to rebuke. It takes a lot to do that, especially to do that in a right spirit. And so he mentions with all long suffering, because there's a right spirit that it had to be done with. And there's a right basis with doctrine. It has to be, as our brother already brought out, based on the word of God. And so he brings those things before him. This is Timothy's special commission that he had and the ministry that had been given to him. And God fits us for whatever ministry that he gives us with a gift for that, because Christian ministry is the exercise of gift. Christian ministry is the exercise of gift, small or great. He does not send us out to warfare without fitting us for what he sent us to. And so Timothy had been fitted for this ministry, and he tells him in the end of verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. All of this is in light of the decline of the Christian testimony and its inevitable ruin and the judgment that was going to come upon it, because as Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. And so it will. And one might just feel like just giving up. I'm sure as Timothy looked around and he saw that generally the saints were disaffected from Paul, had turned away, had forsaken him, and not just him personally because he was a prisoner, but there was a departure from that which he had taught the saints. The revelation of the mystery and Paul's doctrine and those things that were special to him, and it was just breaking Timothy's heart. He had labored with Paul in that. And Paul saying, no, you need to exercise the gift that you have, your ministry, and you need to do whatever you can in spite of the decline and the inevitable end of what is going to take place of the Christian testimony. Well, here we stand how many years later at that end. And we need to, in whatever way the Lord has fitted us, in whatever gift he's given us in our personal ministry to the other members of the body of Christ, in spite of the failure, seek to encourage our brethren in whatever way we can.
Another translation reads the scripture that you brought before us, who will naturally care for your estate, reads care with genuine feeling. And so that's what's needed, isn't it? The care with genuine feeling.
There is an autumn-like character to this epistle, and especially this fourth chapter. When I say autumn, I mean autumn, the season just after summer. The Apostle Paul, like you and I, he had the treasure in an earthen vessel, and he felt, as Stephen was saying, he responded in his heart to what he was seeing around him. Men and women of faith going through times of seeing weakness, failure, declension around them. Think of how many times in the Psalms and sometimes in the prophets where the godly says, Lord, how long? When are you going to come in to deliver? I see nothing on the horizon that you're going to come soon. Oh, Lord, how long? We don't see that with Paul, however. And I think it's very beautiful. The same sentiment, the same heaviness of feeling, looking at what was around. What he could say in the new translation, I just read it in the first verse. Christ Jesus, who is about to judge living and dead. That's the Spirit of God's fruit in Paul's mentality. Not, I don't see anything on the horizon to help. But Paul said, he's about to judge the living and the dead. There was so much around him. He had been so beat up in so many places, unrighteously. Mm-hmm. And even among the saints, questioned the caviling, the challenging, the belittling, even of those he had led to Christ himself, unrighteous. But God, who is about to judge the living and the dead, Paul had the sense, it's all going to be set right in a little while. Meanwhile, outflow these, you might say, optimistic exhortations and encouragements to Timothy, as Brother Stephen has already said. And so, yes, he's about to judge at his appearing in his kingdom. For those younger, it's helpful to see that there are two aspects to the Lord's second coming. We expect the Lord to come today. He's not going to come in he's not going to appear in this world. We read that he's going to descend into the clouds, and with an assembling shout, he's going to catch us up out of this world to be forever with himself. But the second aspect, seven plus years later, is he comes and every eye shall see him. He comes in power and glory. And the scriptures call, in the English Bible, called the appearing. The appearing. And we come with him. And it is towards the appearing, when it's presented in scripture, it's connected with our responsibility. Because it's the manifestation of all things that are of God. We too will be manifested when we're before the Lord Jesus, because he judges us too. Not our persons, but he will review
that which has been committed to our charge, as you mentioned, Bruce, to our charge. How have we traded with what we've been committed? All judgment is committed to the Son. The review of you and me, as well as the judgment of men's persons, the living and the dead shall stand before God. But he points to his appearing and his kingdom. That's when the manifestation of all things were brought out. And so in the meantime, he flows on, preach the word. Don't give up. It's a bright light in autumn day.
Take advantage of the time while it's there, because the time is going to come when that door is closed. And he takes that up in verse 3. The time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine. It's so interesting to look at this verse in the fact that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears to hear what is pleasing to the ear, what suits man. Think of those when Moses went up on the mountain and the people said to Aaron, up, make us a gods, you know. As this man Moses, we don't know what became of him. And really, the thought and object of a man and the glory is gone. And make us gods. And he says, well, break out the earrings that are in the ears of your sons and daughters and your own ears. Those things that were really a sign of their slavery in Egypt. And he made a molten calf out of what they took out of their ears. And so there is a desire to make a god, even if it's given the name Jesus Christ, that's really a god of man's own making. It comes out of what he wants to hear, what is pleasing to himself. And he says, that's my Jesus Christ. But it's not the Christ presented to us from the Word of God. It's a false Christ. It's an idol. And so they want to hear things pleasing to their ears. And what they form comes out of those ears. And they say, this is the true representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's false. It denies him in some way or another, in some character or attribute of himself. Remember Micah, back in the book of Judges, he took some silver and he made an idol, and he made an idol to Jehovah. Didn't go worship Baal with it. Wasn't a new god. It was Jehovah. And he was worshiping Jehovah. And he made that god of silver. Well, silver speaks to us of one aspect of Christ as Redeemer. Silver speaks of redemption. And so man takes one little aspect he likes that's pleasing to him, and he forms a god. My God is a God of grace. He would never send anybody to a lost eternity. He would never judge anyone. That's my God. Well, that's a God that he's made out of what he wants to hear for himself, out of his own ear, out of his own heart. And he says, this is the God of the Bible. No, it's not. Because as we read in that first verse, he's going to judge. He is going to judge the living and the dead. And so they take some little aspect, some little attribute that's pleasing to themselves, and they form a god out of what they want to hear and worship that and turn away from the truth.
I was thinking also of what we have brought before us in the 17th chapter of Acts. We read of the old paths in the Old Testament, but we see the Athenians that were gathered here in verse 21 of Acts 17. It says, and all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time, nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then we go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there is a seeking of things new, isn't there, today? And people, those in responsibility are often neglecting those old paths.
I find it interesting in our verse 1, shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And like it's been brought out, when the Lord Jesus comes and is appearing at the end of the great tribulation is when there's going to be the judgment of the living. And we have the record of that in Matthew chapter 25. When the nations are all gathered before him, that's the living. And the dead is at the end of the kingdom. After those 1,000 years are over, then we have the judgment of the dead, the great white throne judgment. So it's interesting. Nobody is going to get away from giving an account to God. And I think that is so great to be able to insist on, especially when we preach the word. People think that there will be one way or another I can get around it all in the end. No, you're going to have to face God in the judgment, whether he comes and you're still living or whether you die and are buried. You're going to be resurrected and stand before that great white throne. And so it is that is appearing and kingdom. And then, like has been said, preach the word. And I find it interesting if we go back to the end verses of the previous chapter, we find how much the word was a part of Timothy's life, even from a child. How old is a child? I don't know that we can set a particular time, but I have been amazed at how little children start absorbing from youth, from their early days, the scriptures. And so it was with Timothy. We don't know anything about faith in his father. All that we know that he was a Greek. We don't know if he was a believer or not, but his mother and his grandmother. And so from a child, verse 15 of chapter 3, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says, all scripture, how important it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good words. And then he gives this charge to Timothy, and it's in view of the fact that every single human being is going to have to give an account to God in the end. You and I, too, like has been brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to review our whole lives. Oh, how serious that is to think about. And there's going to be recompenses for what was done according to his will. But there will be a sense of loss, too. That's something that has impressed me. Judgment seat. It says, if a man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss? Yes. There will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ for what was not according to his will. So we need to live in view of that day like has been brought out. So preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What does it mean, in season, out of season? I like to think of these meetings as when we do it in season. But how about the rest of our lives, out of season? I still remember one time with John Kemp, we were on Machu Picchu in southern Peru. And it's a very popular tourist attraction. And we went up on the top there, and there was a couple taking a rest, laying on the ground. And John Kemp, as you all know, is instant in season, out of season. So he went up and said, started giving them the gospel. And the young man said, this is not a church. Why are you preaching to me here? This is not a church. Well, John Kemp was not a bit intimidated. He just kept right on giving the gospel. And I like to think of that an illustration of out of season. Oh, brethren, may the word of God live in us so that in season, out of season, we are instant with the word of God. How precious.
I'm thinking perhaps as an example, when the apostle Paul was with the Ephesian elders, let's turn to that. Acts chapter 20. I think it gave us a little sense of how he used the word of God with the Ephesians. Acts chapter 20. Let's go down to verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And here's the portion I was thinking of, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he was with them, and actually when you mentioned John, it reminded me of that, to testify. In fact, let me digress a little, because I was with John a few months ago, and he was passing out tracts, and he said to me, I wasn't with him at that instant, he said, this man said, you gave it to me three times already. And I'm sure John wasn't looking at his face when he passed it to him. And I was so impressed with John's answer. John said to him, you are now three times as responsible as before this. This is the word of God. So here, they preach the gospel of God's grace. Verse 27. And it's good to read through this for yourselves too. Perhaps start at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching. Now, for me, when I see preaching, I still think of the gospel of God's grace. But notice the words here, that we have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So he was with them presenting the gospel of God's grace. He was with them presenting the kingdom of God. But then there's one more thing, and I believe we do that too, verse 27. He said here, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Oh, isn't it precious to see what the counsel of God is? It's not just one thing, but to know God's counsel for us. And back to our chapter, it already mentioned that things will get worse. I'm going to repaint the picture again. Here's Apostle Paul charging Timothy to do this, knowing things are going to get worse. Is it things going to get worse in this world? Yes. Is it things going to get worse inside the church? In the previous chapter, we find that he talked about that this is now a great house. I believe this is referring to even inside this great house, you're going to find people that they have no desire to listen. And if they do, they have itching ears, as it mentioned. And the other thought already mentioned is that he knows his end is coming very near. He can say, I have fought a good fight. He said in the previous verse, verse 5, that his time of departure is at hand. I know it's sad to think of that, but how many of us would even dwell on that our own life, our own time on this earth. Whether you're young or old, you might say, I'm nowhere near 70. Well, some of us can say we are either close to it or over it. Does that mean that's the time of departure? No, the Lord can take us home anytime. And then if that is so, how do we react? We pray, and we should, for those who are perhaps getting very close to the end of this journey here, and we feel sad. Or do we think of this, that it's time of departure, to be forever with the Lord? Is it not something we long for? But yet, when the time comes, when it's our turn, as if it were, then we go, no, Lord. Or perhaps it's our close friends. Lord, no, no, that's my good friend. Please don't take him. I need him here. Or do we believe that in our heart, that truly it is better to be with the Lord? So the apostle reminds us all that and giving us instructions, saying, but if you're left here, don't forget, preach the word. Preach the word.
I don't know if this is in season or out of season, but it says, preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine. Long suffering because there's going to be resistance to the doctrine and the word of God. If you look around the room, you'll find that there's some people not here who used to be here. Maybe your friends and relatives, they've decided they leave the assembly, they go to another church, or maybe go nowhere at all. Maybe you are here today and you are not sure what you should do. Maybe you want to leave the assembly and broaden your horizons and fellowship with every other church, whether as if there's the Lord is present anywhere, so you decide you have the freedom to go anywhere. Well, if you look back in chapter 1, it says in verse 13, hold fast. We're preaching the word. We need to use the word of God to defend what we're preaching. Hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 15, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And so when they started turning away from Paul, it's not long before you turn away from the teachings of that person. And when you turn away from the teachings of that person, you give up and you can end up anywhere. So there is going to be resistance to speaking the word in truth. It needs to be done in long suffering because there will be resistance.
In view of the Lord's imminent return we've been speaking about, I just want to refer to Luke chapter 1. Because in a certain sense, we have a parallel time, don't we? These people were looking for the Lord's appearing, his coming, his first coming. And I think what we have in the first two chapters of Luke, in many ways, answers to what we have today. And we have a character that's appropriate, was appropriate for them, and is appropriate for us. We actually see it a number of times in these first two chapters. But I'll just look at the first time we have it. There's at least seven things that characterize those that were looking for the Lord Jesus to come in their day. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and so on. Well, things were in outward disorder. The Romans had come in, and there was a lot of confusion, and but there were still those who valued their spiritual heritage, as we see in the rest of verse 5. So number one is there was outward disorder, just as Paul was speaking about. Secondly, in the middle of verse 5, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They valued their spiritual heritage. In verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous, even in an unrighteous day. And they valued the word of God, walking in all the commandments. Just spoke of all the counsel of God. Well, they walked in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Number 4. Well, they had no child, and they were now well stricken in years. In verse 8, number 5,
And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. They valued the divine center, the divine gathering center in Jerusalem. What a wonderful privilege. Number 5. Then verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. There was a sense of the present testimony, the present truth. Not just the inheritance they had, but they were in God's understanding of God's thoughts for the present time. What Peter calls the present truth. And then if we skip down a few more verses, that's number 6. We skip down a few more verses to verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, speaking of John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. They were looking for the Lord's imminent coming. So 7 things there. Outward disorder. They valued their spiritual heritage. They were righteous. They valued the word of God. They valued the divine center. They were in the present truth, understanding the present truth in the mind of the Spirit at the present time. And they were looking for the Lord's coming. I suggest that that's a good characteristic for those who are looking for the Lord's coming.
Our brother Tim just mentioned holding fast and valuing the word of God. Some years ago, when I was younger, I used to collect stamps, and my specialty was the British Empire. And I had a collection of stamps from the Isle of Man, which is between Ireland and the UK. And one special stamp stuck out to me. It had a picture of a man in the water next to a sinking boat, and he was holding above his head in the air the manuscript of the Manx Bible. He had just translated that in the UK and was bringing that to the Isle of Man. And he valued that, and he wouldn't let it go. Finally, he was rescued, and that translation into Manx was completed. So here was one that valued that. And I was thinking back in the book of Judges, there's a king that's mentioned in the first chapter, Adoni-Bezek. And he was captured. And his thumb was taken off and his great toe. And I always puzzled at that scripture, and it speaks of 70 others there as well that had the same thing happen to them. But without the opposition of the thumb, you can't hold anything, can you? And without the great toe, it's very difficult to stand. So we think of the admonitions that are given in the Word of God to hold fast, and those that are given to stand fast.
Interesting how often doctrine is mentioned, teaching in the end of verse 2, doctrine, and then verse 3, sound doctrine. I'd just like to encourage young people to be exercised to understand sound doctrine. Doctrine that is according to the Word of God. I must say for my own self to sit in Bible readings like we are now, where as scripture says, the prophets speak 2 or 3 and let the others judge. So that if there is an error that comes in teaching, there are others that can correct that so that there is sound doctrine. One thing that has helped me is to realize that the Spirit of God that dwells in us is there to give testimony to the truth of God. And so we need to cultivate that. And there's been times when I've heard something said that wasn't exactly right, and the Spirit of God gives testimony to that. And I must say, I remember at a Walla Walla conference, a brother made a statement that was not right. And Brother Albert Hayhoe was there, and I don't think everybody realized that he corrected what was said, but he corrected it right away because it had to do with the person of the Lord Jesus, and that is very foundational and sound doctrine. That is so important, to have solid teaching. So ground yourself in sound doctrine, dear young people. It will strengthen you. It will make you solid in your faith.
Perhaps it's an obvious point, but we speak about those that turn unto fables because they first turn from the truth. Not going to put up with sound doctrine anymore. I may not call it that, but I don't turn into error before I first give up the truth. There's moral issues in these things, aren't there?
Doctrine usually is, if you want to really go to the simplified form, the way I understand it, is really teachings. But what kind of teaching? To be sound, the Word of God should be behind the teaching. I'll tell you a story. I told it often. There was a brother that used to be in fellowship with us. He has usually didn't say much in the assembly, and he wasn't happy with something. And as a brother mentioned, often the path is to just leave us. He went to this church, and this church realized that he knows a lot about the Word of God. He didn't think so, but because when you come to meeting like this, when you come to your regular assembly meeting, we do learn from the Word of God what things ought to be. And there are times that we don't know where it's found, but that unction, that anointing of the Holy Spirit will tell us what is right. So these group of people made him an elder in the assembly right away. He was so proud of that. You know, he thought he was a nobody among us. And one day they had an issue need to be clarify. They had a meeting over that, and decision was made, and then he didn't want to say much being new, but it bothered his conscience. So he opened up his Bible and said, you know, I quote from the Word of God, I don't think that decision was right, and they had to revert the decision. But the sad thing was, they said to him, next time we have a meeting like this, do not bring your Bible with you because you spoil everything. That's not sound doctrine, is it? That's error. That's man's teaching. We do things for the convenience. In fact, let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude. It's interesting that is to me is like an introduction to the book of Revelation, where judgments are about to be executed. And here it gives us a sense of what's happening among Christendom, as if it were. Verse 11, it mentions three different people here as if three different religious group in one little verse. Verse 11, it says, woe unto them. Notice the first one they talk about was, for they have gone the way of Cain. That's the first way man would go, the way Cain would do. And two, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The third, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Cain, what did Cain do? Cain wanted to find a way to please God, but his way. That's one of the religious system, isn't it? They made God in their own eyes so that they would feel they can satisfy God, because the standard made was man's standard, the way of Cain. And the way of Balaam was religion for money. We don't need to say much about that. There are many out there is doing it for reward. And Korah. Korah is the disputing of power that God has ordained with the older one. As much as we say, cling to the word of God, there's an important principle in scripture too, is not to remove the whole landmark. I heard a young brother took a meeting one day, and first word he said is, there are new things we need to learn. That put a roadblock in my mind already. And then the second comment is, there's a better translation than the King James we have. That put another roadblock in my mind. So be very careful that we need to cling to the word of God. That's why I thought that preach the word. What are we doing this morning? We're preaching the word. We're practicing the word, that the word is the truth. And in today's society, the question's often asked, what is truth? If you can't prove me lying, then it must be the truth. Well, that's not from the word of God. The word of God said, thy word, his word, is the truth.
Lead on, Almighty Lord, and lead on to faith.